Have you ever known someone who speaks one way, but his actions tell a different story? I think we call that hypocrisy. And I wanted to give you like this great example, like maybe politics or something, because that might happen a lot in politics. But as I was sitting and thinking and praying about what example I could give you, what came to my mind was me. I am coming to you today from a position of weakness, not strength. I sat in a meeting last week and I talked with some people about how there's nowhere in Scripture that it says that we can be harsh with people when we're confronting sin. And that God calls us to, all over the place, that we're to do it in gentleness. It even says to patiently endure evil. And then less than 24 hours later, I found myself in another meeting with someone, and I was speaking harshly to that person out of frustration and had to go back and apologize. And that is not the wisdom from God, and I was not doing it in the strength or the power of God. So if there was ever a time that I'm speaking from weakness, this is it. But I praise God that it's not it for him, and that he promises to give us wisdom generously, as we read in the first chapter of James, that he doesn't leave us where we are. I praise him for his strength and for his wisdom, and that he gives it generously. I always thought that wisdom was something that you just spoke. You know, you walk around and you just say profound things. And I pictured that somebody who's really wise, you kind of just always stay back from them just a little bit because they're like, awesome, you know? But that's not what wisdom is at all. Wisdom is not just about the words we say. It's about what we say, what we do. It's about how we live. It's in our actions and in our attitudes. It's not having profound words that makes us wise. It's being doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what wisdom is. And someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works and I will show you my faith by my works. And I say, show me your wisdom apart from your conduct. And I'll pray that God transforms my life so that I can show you wisdom by my conduct. Just as God has demonstrated his wisdom in his conduct without fail. Wisdom is about living our faith out in our actions. And how do I know this? I know this from verse 13 of James chapter 3. And that's where we're going to start today. And the first point that I would like to bring up with you is this. True wisdom is displayed in gentle strength. Don't get caught up in worldly wisdom. It starts out by saying, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Who is wise? Wisdom. Wisdom is applied knowledge. It's not just knowing, but it's also following through with what you know. Wisdom from above knows the good and knows how to do the good. And who is understanding among you? The ability to comprehend. Understanding knows why wisdom is good. And let him show it by his good conduct, or by his good conduct, let him show it. Genuine goodness, good conduct, that what comes from me is not that I behave a certain way because I'm supposed to, but I actually am good because God has transformed my life. In the meekness of wisdom, gentleness as I apply that knowledge. There is no arrogance in true wisdom. So the question is, do I want wisdom and understanding? Do I want to be genuinely good and gentle in wisdom? You know, they say ignorance is bliss, so maybe it's better that I just don't have that. What's the alternative? So I took this verse and I thought, well, let's just flip it. Let's take the opposite of that and let's see what we get. So, who is unwise? Who is foolish, inattentive, or careless? Because that's what unwise is. And not understanding. who is ignorant and neglectful among you. By his wrong conduct, let him show his works in the harsh reality of foolishness. The harsh reality of foolishness, that's the alternative. That sounds awful. Why would I want that? But yet, it's so easy to be in that. So what is it that keeps me there? Well, isn't it just easier? Isn't it just easier to try to have my own wisdom and not God's? And then it can be all about me. And isn't that really what we want so often? So I don't have to worry about good conduct and gentleness unless it makes me look good, unless it's about me. But the bottom line is there's no satisfaction in that. There's no relationship in that. There's nothing good that comes from that. It's foolishness, and it's the harsh reality of foolishness. So what does unwise and ignorant behavior look like? What is this harsh reality of foolishness? Well, James is going to tell us. He starts in verse 14. He says, But, who is wise and understanding among you? But, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, which would mean I can't be wise and understanding and have these things in my heart at the same time, do not boast and be false to the truth. But, not this, not wise and understanding, but this, bitterness, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. You cannot have wisdom and understanding and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy, having a resentful grudge, holding grudges, because we compare ourselves to others and find someone lacking. I either compare myself to you and I find you lacking, and I say, well, you don't deserve to be in my presence, so I will be bitter against you for even thinking that you should come to me, or that I'm selfish and I don't want to deal with your issues, or I compare myself to you and I see that I'm lacking. And then how can I possibly come into your presence? And God, why do you love them more than you love me? Why did you give this to them but not to me? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. It's all about what you gain. I will seek to get into a position so that people will think more highly of me. And I will steal from God's glory. Isn't this a fun message today? Woo! And yet, if we're not willing to face the harsh reality of foolishness, we can't get to the meekness of wisdom. So let's face it, and let's be done with it. Let's not think, as Tim said on Sunday, that we have to settle for this normal. Let's find God's supernatural new normal. And it says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, so important there, in your hearts where your desires, passions, attitudes, and your will reside. It may not be obvious to the people around you. They may not see that you have bitter jealousy. We can really hide it well, can't we? They may not see it. But you can't fake it with God. You can fake it with yourself even, but you can't fake it with God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. In your hearts, if you have selfish ambition and bitter jealousy, the heart is deceitful above all things. So, don't boast and be false to the truth. Don't boast. Arrogance. It's a me, 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 me. It's about me. It's what I do. It's what I do. It's what I do. And this is being false to the truth. It's deceiving yourself, deceiving others. What is the truth? The truth is God's word. And God's word says in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So don't boast and be false to the truth, God's truth, what is true. How is having bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and boasting being false to the truth. It's denying the power of God and making it all about me. And it's making the center of my desires, passions, attitudes, and will about my comfort and not about my King, who is worthy. He says in verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. It's earthly. This selfish ambition that we just accept as normal, this bitter jealousy, is earthly. It's worldly. It's materialistic. It's temporary. And we waste our lives on this. And please know that I'm not trying to condemn you in this or yell at you. I am convicted by this. And I'm asking you to join me so I'm not alone. It's unspiritual. It's governed by the fallen nature. It's governed by the flesh. It's demonic. This thing that we so easily accept is the things that demons do. It's the way demons behave. And James says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Ugh. I feel like I need to take a shower. Where grudges and being all about yourself exist, there is disorder. There is no peace. If we look ahead to verse 18, it says that God wants to give us peace in his wisdom. And it says that there's every vile practice, every morally bad, foul, corrupt way of living. And in verse 18, if we look ahead, as we get godly wisdom, God wants to give us a harvest of righteousness. Completely the opposite. It is completely against God to follow the world's wisdom. Galatians 5 gives us a great example of this in talking about the works of the flesh. And I'm just going to list the things that it says on this, just so we can all be sad together. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are the things where there is disorder and every vile practice. And I look at this list and I just want to throw it out, first of all, because I want to be able to say, well, there's some things on there that aren't me, so maybe it's okay. You know, I've been married happily, well, not always happily, but faithfully for 21 years, so I don't really have the issue of sexual immorality or sensuality. I'm not really into witchcraft, so I don't have sorcery as an issue. Let's see, I don't drink, so I don't have drunkenness as an issue. Never been in an orgy. Won't really talk about that one. And so I can just maybe say, see, I'm not that bad, until I take a closer look. Idolatry, putting God second and something else first, like my kids, my husband, my appearance, strife. I'm calling myself out, guys. I'm not trying to call you out. Fits of anger. My husband's seen those, and if you don't believe it, you can ask him. Dissensions. Envy. Wanting what somebody else has. I can see that in me. Do I believe that every vile practice is found here? Do I believe it enough to want to be rid of it? How many times am I mad at my husband, so I retaliate by not showing him respect because he doesn't deserve it? Strife, fits of anger, dissensions. I'm tired, this isn't me, but I'm using it as an example. I'm tired of being single. Wouldn't really work since I'm married, but how many people are tired of being single? So I'll take matters into my own hands, maybe even compromise physically or settle less for less than God's best because it's my body and God's not doing what he's supposed to do. Sexual immorality, idolatry, envy, for all those people who have those perfect little lives of marriage, which we all know don't exist, but they have what I don't have. Or I gossip to hurt someone else in order to make myself feel better. Because if I'm going to be mad at this person, I got to have somebody with me. Dissension. Strife. I hold a grudge against the person who has the authority to put me in a bigger position and doesn't do it. Envy. I hold a grudge and I find myself envious. I'm never left satisfied in that, am I? It's always an emptiness. You never walk away from those moments and think, yes, that was awesome. You're never left with satisfaction or peace. Instead of recognizing that the hope that I have is from the Lord, I shake a fist and move away from him. And doesn't that just sound awful? I mean, aren't you glad you came today? It's like, oh, yay, we'll have a great day today now. In 1 Samuel 15, we have a great example of someone who made some really unwise choices, unspiritual, worldly, demonic choices, and did it in the name of God. 1 Samuel 15, I'm just going to give it to you as an example. I'm just going to tell you the story. God speaks to Samuel, who is a prophet, who is very faithful to God. From the time of being a small child, he followed after God. And God tells Samuel to go to the king, whose name is Saul. He's the first king. He had been put in place. The Israelites cried out for a king, and God says, not going to go well. And they said, we don't care. We want a king. So he says, okay, you can have Saul. And so God tells Samuel to tell Saul that there are these people called the Amalekites who are just awful people. They are evil as you can be. They sacrifice their children. They're into prostitution. They rape. They murder. They do all of this stuff. And God says, I want you to take them out. And I want you to take every single part of them out. Because if you leave anything with you from them, the sin is like what we learned last week about our words. It's like a fire. And it may start small, but it spreads. So I want you to take them all out. We don't want to have anything spreading. So Samuel tells Saul to do this, and Saul says, okay. But then Saul doesn't do it completely. He only destroys the things that he calls worthless and despised. He gets rid of the junk. And he keeps the rest. And God goes to Samuel and he says, Samuel, Saul didn't listen. Saul did what I told him not to do. He kept stuff for himself. And Samuel got so angry. It says that he was so angry that he cried out to God all night long. I have to tell you, I love that. He didn't go to get angry and then just like, I'm going to go take this into my own hands and I'm going to do. He went to God. I'm telling you, that's not part of this whole thing, but this is a side point. For me, this has been such a huge thing because my first thought when I get angry is, talk to the hand. I'm taking it into my own hands, right? But Samuel went to God and cried out to God in his anger. That is just awesome. That is wisdom. So Samuel, after crying out to God all night long, Samuel goes to Saul and confronts him. And Saul looks at him and he goes, but I did obey the Lord. How many times do we do that? We have God's word. It's very clear about what he's calling us to do. And we say, but I did obey the Lord, as if maybe saying the words make it true. But it wasn't true. He did not obey the Lord, and God wasn't going to be lied to. And Samuel says, well, then what's this bleating of sheep that I hear? Because they were supposed to even destroy the sheep, those poor little animals. But they were supposed to do it. And this is what Saul says. The people wanted to hold these back so that they could sacrifice them to the Lord. Isn't that nice? Let's blame the people and let's twist around what God really calls us to do and say, it's for your glory, God. But that is not what God had said to do, and blaming someone else and twisting God's word never works. And Saul faced the consequences for what he did. He ended up losing his kingship. God said, I'm taking you out as king. And an event, and it took years before that happened. That's when David ended up becoming king. It took years before that happened, but even in the midst of all those years before it was removed from him, he still was miserable the whole time. He could have gone to God and surrendered his life to God, but he chose worldly, unspiritual, demonic wisdom, bitter jealousy. I will have this. I will not give it up, and selfish ambition, this will make me look good. And that's what he chose. We often choose this. So what do we do? Because this is, it's awful, isn't it? I mean, when you really look at it, when you really look at what these works of the flesh are, and then when I see myself in it, do I really want to stay there? Do I really want to say this is good? So what do? I embrace godly wisdom and experience a harvest of righteousness, as it says in verses 17, 18 to 18. And that's where we'll go next. To embrace godly wisdom and experience a harvest of righteousness. It goes on and it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Finally, the hope. Finally, something we can look to and be thankful for. And the cool part about this is, again, to remember from James chapter 1, when we ask for this, God gives it generously without reproach. He doesn't come down on you and condemn you for asking for it. He says, I will help you to grow in this. So God's wisdom is first of all pure, free from defilement, the absence of any sinful attitude or motive. I was at a friend's house for dinner the other night, and she had made water for us. You didn't make water, she poured water into a thing, but she put lemon in it, she squeezed lemon into it, and then we poured a glass, and she said, just so you know, I squeezed lemon, and that's the pulp from the lemon, it's not bad. And so, but God's wisdom, God's pure wisdom, purity, has no pulp in it. When you look, it's clear. There is no motive that's sinful. There is no attitude that's sinful. There is no pulp. Not that the pulp of the lemon stuff was wrong. It's just an example. It's peaceable. God's wisdom is free from conflict. I think of his word in Romans 12, verse 18, that says, inasmuch as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. God's wisdom is peaceable. It's gentle. I always thought wisdom meant that you could just like stick it to somebody with all your profound words. This says it's gentle, it's gracious and forbearing, humble, courteous, not insisting on my own rights, but bearing with one another in love, gentle. It's open to reason, it's willing to listen, and willing to yield. That's a hard one, isn't it? Especially when my dumb feelings get in the way. It's full of mercy, it's filled with compassion so that there's no empty spaces. There is no room for condemnation because you have filled that space with compassion instead. It's full of good fruits, filled with pleasant, joyful, gratifying fruits. I think of the fruit of the Spirit. It's impartial, treating everyone equally. It's sincere, it's genuine, free from pretense or deceit. Consider this. This is God's wisdom, so this is who God is. God is pure. God has no pulp. Psalm 5:4 says that God doesn't delight in wickedness. And Psalm 92:15 says, he is my rock, There is no unrighteousness in him. How awesome to know that God is not going to change. He is pure. There will never be an impurity in him. He is my rock. God is peaceable. Hebrews 13:20 says that he is the God of peace. God is gentle. Matthew 11:28, Jesus himself is speaking, and he says that I am gentle and humble in heart. He is gentle. He is open to reason. When I first saw this, I was like, well, that can't be God, because why would he listen to us? But he is open to reason. So I found an example of where he was open to reason and even willing to yield, not just listen, but yield. And that was in Exodus chapter 32. Moses has just come down from the mountain, and he's found out that the Israelites have made a golden calf that, of course, they said happened all by itself because they were to worship this. And, of course, they had lied. They said, we did this in the name of the Lord. And, again, they had twisted God's word and lied. And Moses goes and he's like, what in the world? And God says, I am sick of this. I am going to consume these people. I'm taking them out. And Moses begs God, implores God, please don't do this. Please don't consume them. You've promised that the nations will be spread through them. Please don't do this. And it says in verse 14 of Exodus 32 that God heard what Moses said and relented. He was open to reason. Now, I imagine that God knew he was going to do this, and there was more to the story. But the bottom line was, God has never called us to do or be something that he is not. He is open to reason. He is full of mercy. Lamentations 3:22-23 tell us that his mercies never cease. There is never an end point for God's mercy, and that they are new every morning. I have to tell you, I find so much hope in that, because, man, if I think about what I did yesterday, God, thank you that your mercy is new today. I need it. Psalm 103 tells us that he crowns us with mercy, that he doesn't deal with us according to our sins, that he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. How do we miss that so easily about him? He is full of good fruits. As it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is who God is. He is full of good fruits. He is impartial. Romans 2:11 says that God shows no partiality, and he is sincere. How sincere is God? Romans 5:8 says that he demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's pretty sincere. I think about it, and they wrote this, he demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, you and I weren't even alive for another 2,000 years. And he knew every day of our lives. He knows what you're going to do today, and he knows the sin you're going to do tomorrow, and he died for you. Is there a greater sincerity than that? A greater reason to celebrate than that? His mercy, his love, his wisdom. So how do we get this wisdom and understanding from above? What can we do? I don't want to be stuck in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. I beg God to help me not to be stuck there. And the good news is you don't have to be stuck there. There is a way to grasp, embrace, and live out this wisdom. So I'm going to give you four things. And the first one is to seek the source. Seek God as the source. Proverbs 15:14 says, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouths of fools feed on folly. If you seek him, seek the source, you will find it. Second thing is know the source. Know God. It comes from the Lord. Wisdom comes from him and no one else. Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Know the source. Seek him. Know him. Trust him as the source, not yourself. Trust him as the source and not yourself. Proverbs 3, verse 5 tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. And verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. You are not the source of wisdom. I am not the source of wisdom. So trust him as the source. And then fourth, listen to the source. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool has no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. But in James alone, we learned to be quick to listen, slow to speak, right? Listen to him. Listen to the source. Be willing to hear what he has to say, to seek him, to know him, to trust him, and to listen to him. He has promised that he will be found by us when we seek him. He has promised that we will know him when we seek to know him and abide in him. And when we trust him, we will find him to be faithful, even when what he offers does not line up with our desire. We will find that our desire, apart from him, is what's out of whack, not him. And Lord, help us to listen to you, not just to tell you how we think it should be. How often do we say, yes, I pray. I go to God in prayer, and I cry out to him, and I say, God, why aren't you giving me what I want? This is what I want. Lord, fix this. And some of the things that we're asking for are good things. It's not that we're always asking for bad things. But what if God has a different way of answering? And how many times do we say, God, I want to go to you and pray to you, but you better deliver with what I want? And then we say, he doesn't answer. And he says, well, yes, I do. Just the answer was no, because I love you. His job, his goal in our life is never to condemn us, but to rescue us. So if what we are asking for isn't for our rescue, but will hurt us, his answer is going to be no, because he loves us. And he has a greater picture in mind than even the things that we can think of. So Lord, help me to seek you, to know you, to trust you, to listen to you, and to set myself aside. And it says in verse 18, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. This is the hope. We don't have to have disorder and every vile practice. We can have peace. It says what we sow is peace. Now, I am not a gardener. I'm not allowed to garden. I'm terrible at it. But what I do know from watching people who know what they're doing is that when you sow, you scatter seed, you cultivate the ground. You make it ready for something to grow. And the way God calls us to do that is through peace. A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace. So what we sow is peace. What we reap is righteousness. Loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Do I want that? Do I want righteousness? It sounds kind of prudish, maybe. Is that where the fun is? Well, what if God wasn't righteous? What if we could not count on him? What if he wasn't pure? And what if he didn't keep his word? And then everything just changed all the time, because he wasn't going to be faithful. Yeah, I think I want righteousness. I want to be able to know that he is my rock and that rock isn't going anywhere. And he's going to make me like that. Yeah, I think it's a good thing. And the way we make peace is using the materials that we have, which is the wisdom from above. We can go to God and cultivate all of this wisdom that he gives, all of this purity and peace and gentleness and mercy and fruits and impartiality, all of this, and have a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness cannot be produced in soil that is filled with bitterness and selfish ambition. And it grows in a climate of peace. So what are the obstacles to getting wisdom? Well, when I look at my own life, I can find three pretty obvious ones. And there may be more. I'm probably blind to a few. But these are the three that I found. Three obstacles from knowing the source, trusting the source, seeking the source, and listening to the source. And the first one is being wise in our own eyes, as we talked about it a few minutes ago, pride. And I found this verse in Proverbs 28, I believe it was in the homework as well, and this just gutted me. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Being wise in our own eyes keeps us from having God's wisdom. Proverbs 28:26. Not in the homework? Did I not say it? Sorry. Proverbs 28:26. See, I was watching faces and apparently had to pay closer attention. Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. Second obstacle, I give precedence to my feelings over truth. As I said earlier, John 8:32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And let me tell you, knowing my feelings does not set me free. I don't know about you, but when my feelings take over, it's like truth has no room. Giving precedence to our feelings over truth is an obstacle to getting wisdom. And then the third obstacle to getting wisdom is ignorance, unwillingness to pursue God. So it's not an ignorance like I just don't know. All of us can be in a place where there are things that we don't know, but the question is, are you willing to pursue so that you can know? Isaiah 48:18, God is speaking and he says, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. It's right there, peace and righteousness. If we would pay attention, if we would not be comfortable with being ignorant, we could have God's wisdom and our peace would be like a river and our righteousness like the waves of the sea. So what's the promise from God if we embrace his wisdom? What's in it for me? Right? Righteousness and peace. What are the benefits of righteousness? I started to write this huge list from scripture and I thought, if I give you too many lists, you're going to throw something at me. So I'm going to give you just a few benefits of what I found from scripture about being righteous. And the first one is blessing and protection, as it says in Psalm chapter 5, verse 12, that God gives the righteous blessing and protection. And Psalm 84:11 tells us that God bestows favor and honor and doesn't withhold good from the righteous. Isaiah 32:16-18 tells us that the effects of righteousness, the effect is peace, and its result is quietness and trust forever. I love that. I don't have to be stuck in the bitter jealousy and the selfish ambition. I can embrace the righteousness that God gives. It's not a righteousness of my own. It's something that he gives me as I seek him and as I grow close to him and as I abide in him. And it says that the effect of it, its result, is quietness and trust forever. I can have that forever. I don't know if that makes you as excited as it makes me, but I could wake up and worry about all kinds of new things every day or the old things, but God says that he has something so much better as I trust him. Eternal life, Matthew 25:46, it says that the righteous have eternal life. those are some pretty good benefits, I would say. And the benefits of peace, Proverbs 12:20 tells us that one of the benefits is joy. Contentment in all situations, joy. And Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians 4:7 tell us that God keeps us in perfect peace and he guards our hearts with peace. He keeps us and guards us in peace. And Matthew 5:9 says that those who have peace are called the sons of God. We're his children. One of the benefits of having God's peace is knowing that you're his little girl. So often we think of God as being angry and condemning, and that's not who he is at all. And we miss that when we don't spend time with him. And Romans 15:13 says that through peace, through the God of peace, we can abound in hope. I would say that there's some pretty good benefits. So what's the bottom line in this? The bottom line is that earthly wisdom gives us no peace, N-O. But with godly wisdom, we can know peace, K-N-O-W. Earthly wisdom equals no peace, N-O. Godly wisdom means no peace, K-N-O-W. So what if Saul had gone to the Lord? If Saul had found out that what he had done was wrong and he had gone to the Lord, what would have happened? Would he have been restored? I think the answer to that is yes, because we have a God who is full of mercy, open to reason, sincere, impartial, peaceable, full of mercy. I know I said it, but I want to say it again. Does it mean that if we have godly wisdom, we will never fail? No. Proverbs 24:16 says, the righteous fall seven times and rise again. What it does mean is if we have godly wisdom, that when we do fail, we'll be wise enough to know that we have a God who's full of mercy and we can go to him and be restored. And we may fall, but we will rise with him. So we've had 7 weeks of this study. This is the very last week. And I think that wisdom is just weaved through the entire book. So going back, we know that through wisdom, we can have faith that perseveres. We can have a persevering faith. Through wisdom, we can respond in faith by not just hearing, but doing. Godly wisdom is impartial and fulfills the royal law of love. Godly wisdom lives out its faith. It doesn't just say that it has faith, but it lives it. Through wisdom, we mature in our faith, which spills out into our words, from our words. And through godly wisdom, we follow God's example and grow in righteousness. And none of this comes from any other source. There is no other source but God. But here's one thing that I realized as I was sitting here, right as Christy was about to pray. What we do have along with that is we have each other. I have had people in the last week that have texted me to tell me that they're praying for me. One who texted me who had no idea what a terrible day I was having, and she texted me and said, I just want you to know you've been on my heart and I'm praying for you. I have people who I know I can go to who, if I am making the wrong decision because I do fall, they're going to call me to higher ground. They're going to pray for me, pray with me, and then tell me to stop being a selfish little baby in a very loving way. And they're going to call me to higher ground and point me back to the Lord. If we will lock arms with each other, we have this incredible gift as women to nurture and to comfort and to be there for each other. So let's do it in a way that we all together seek the Lord, know the Lord, trust the Lord, and listen to the Lord, and then encourage each other in the Lord. And let's do this together, not going from here this day and say, well, that study's done, another one off my list, and I can just move on. But let's take it to heart and encourage each other, because God did not put us in a vacuum as single individuals. He said, you are the church. And as the church, we come together and we find a deeper relationship with God that spills out so that we can encourage and love each other. So together, will you, with me, seek him, know him, trust him, and listen to him? I don't think we will regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are so good. You are the God of wisdom. You give wisdom. You are the source. And Lord, it is so easy for us, for me, to get caught up into the cares of this world and my own worries and troubles and not come to you and then let my feelings take over. And Lord, I want to be done with it. Help us, Lord, to not be satisfied with just good enough of whatever we think that might be. Lord, rock our worlds and change us, and let us be a people, women who come together and encourage each other to walk closer to you. Women who don't say it's okay to stay in your sin, who don't condemn each other, Lord, but also who don't settle. We need you, and I know that the only way this is going to happen is if we come to you. So help us to do that. Lord, as we go to discussion groups now, I pray that that we'll be real and genuine and not afraid, Lord, to be open about who you are and what you're doing in our lives. Make us ready, Lord, to change. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.